this week in preparing for this about how long it's been that I've been coming to the Spiritual Light Center. And Jim, of course, will remember Carolyn Kell many years ago was the administrator here. And Carolyn had come from Florida. She was very immersed in the science of mind teaching there. And in late 2007 or early 2008, she called me and said, I hear there is someone training to become a science of mind minister. Will you come speak at our center? So I was set up to come and be here for the first time on Easter Sunday, 2008. And my comment to Carolyn at that time was, as long as I don't have to talk about Jesus. But today we're going to do just that, okay? As we get started, I want to point out that I have some things here today that I just think are really cool. This is a metaphysical Bible dictionary. I'm going to talk about all of these a little bit. And then here's a book that I absolutely love, Jack Ensign Addington, The Hidden Mystery of the Bible, okay? And then two by the founder of the Science of Mind movement, Ernest Holmes, The Hidden Power of the Bible, and The Bible in Light of Religious Science, or what we now know it as Science of Mind. So I'm going to be talking about all of those here in just a moment. But as we get started, I want to ask you, did you guys see the news today about Julie Andrews? Oh, this is like really significant. You know, Julie Andrews, okay, you have to know that I'm of that era where, like, I wanted to be Julie Andrews and then I didn't because she was a nun, but then I was a Catholic. So, you know, it all was like, oh my God, I have to be her, but I can't sing two notes. Don't even ask, okay, because it really hurts people when I do that. And I just thought she was fantastic. So Julie Andrews made this huge statement that she is no longer going to support or endorse or purchase any kind of cheap makeup, and especially she's not going to use cheap lipsticks. The reason for that, she says that they crumble and they make her breath really sour and bad, and she said that these super color fragile lipsticks give me halitosis. So I got it. Oh my God, I said it all. I can't believe it. Thank you. Yeah, that took a whole lot. I just want you to know, lots of practice, okay? So at any rate, I want to say first that I love coming here to the Spiritual Light Center. It's really like coming home and coming to family. So thank you always for having me be here. And welcome to those of you who are new. I truly hope for you and know that you have found your spiritual home. This is an amazing community. Every time I come, I see new faces, which just tells me you guys are doing some awesome things, okay? So in a metaphysically oriented community such as the Spiritual Light Center, often it's pretty common that we spend time studying our thoughts and our words and the impact that they carry in creating our lives and setting things up. So today we're going to look at words and word and what a lot of things might mean. Now, most of us here in this community and probably here in this country, obviously we've been raised in a Western culture, and for the most part that's predominantly a Christian orientation, okay? We know from that we know about the birth and the life and the death of the one known as Jesus. Many of us went to school. I went to a Catholic parochial school for 7.5 years, so we may have had great, strong backgrounds in the Bible, in Scripture, in sacred song, in all kinds of things, okay? There's just a lot of richness and wisdom there. We know from the teachings of Jesus that he taught using parables, so he taught using stories, and he taught in a way that those stories carried a dual message often. There was a superficial message, basically live the way you want to others to live, okay? Be the way you want others to be toward you, okay? Was a big component of the message that Jesus brought, you know, that is a part of Christianity today. But his word also often carried a much deeper intrinsic directive that was there for people who could hear with what Michael Bernard Beckwith calls the ear behind the ear. So there would be a message that was telling us more than just that superficial lesson that he might render. So today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the meanings of some words, and we're going to talk about the meaning of the word word because that's all over the place in the Bible. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to tell you that the study of the history of words, it's what's called etymology, not entomology. That's the study of bugs. Couldn't care less. I do catch them and put them out when I can, unless they're in my bed and it's the middle of the night. No, and then it's my life versus yours, honey. Choose again is what I tell them, okay? But, yeah, come back, do something different next time, whatever, okay? You know, I don't know, you know, if we believe in returning or not, but however that might work. Etymology is the study of the history of words. And what I find when I look at words is that so often throughout the ages and the stages and the cultures, we have taken words and we have changed them. We've adapted them. In fact, in some cases, we've even really corrupted them. Okay, so we're going to look at that. This is one of my most favorite topics when we start talking about metaphysics. And I think the reason for that goes back to having a strong spiritual upbringing in a mainstream Christian theology. Because I have to tell you guys, to be honest, the message that I was given there was not a message of empowerment. It was basically a message of, you bad, you wrong, you a sinner, and you never going to do anything to get out from under all that mess, honey. And that was from the time I was a very small child. It's really pretty sad that that's a message for anybody, let alone millions of people, okay? And I think we have to look at, why is that? Well, if we go all the way back to the time right after Jesus was crucified, right after he died, and then he resurrected, and time passed. And if you look at history, we had tremendous influences. One was the Roman army trying to control and become powerful and really become all-powerful. How much of that do you see in politics today? Oh, my God, get a bucket, right? It's horrible, okay? It's just sad. And then there was also, you know, church fathers who had a very strong belief that there were things the mainstream world could handle, and there were things maybe we would be better left unaware of. We know that as an effect of the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, that components from Scripture were removed. We believe that is a clear and definitive thing that happened. Some of those pieces of that were found in a cave in Nag Hammadi in Egypt back in the 1950s. You can read, go online and Google Nag Hammadi, and you'll find all kinds of stuff about that. One of those pieces was one of my favorite statements from the Gospel of St. Thomas, where he says, if you bring forth what is within you will save you. If you refuse or fail to bring forth what is within you will take you out. He doesn't quite say it that way, but I will, okay? I'll stretch the language a little bit. I'll stretch the word. So we know that throughout 2,000 years of history and translation and changes that came about when the printing press first became available, and things went from Aramaic, the language of Jesus, to Hebrew, to Greek, to, and I might have the order of that a little bit mixed up, but we know things changed, and when that happens, sometimes there are no real, true translations. You know, we have to go with what works, okay, and something that's similar rather than exact. So part of my love of metaphysical interpretation of biblical scripture, of different scriptures, really doesn't have to just be Christian scriptures, but also sacred song, has to do with the fact that we know things have been enculturated and redacted and changed and reoriented throughout the millennia, okay? So, you know, a lot of times if we go all the way back to the very roots of words, we get a much different understanding of what they really meant, okay? One word that's like that is the word abracadabra. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to have Halloween here, and we're going to have little goblins and witches and warlocks running around casting spells with their wands, you know, playing, and they might say abracadabra. If I was to come in here this morning and lead a prayer, and I closed that prayer with abracadabra, you know, some people might move back a step and go, that sounds a little weird, lady. Kind of black magic-y there. let's look at the history of that word because it's really powerful. We don't know for sure if that word comes from the Hebrew language or from Aramaic, but what we do know is that it has tremendous connotation either way. If we look at the Hebrew, abracadabra, ab means father, ben means son, and gotta have the glasses, sorry, rock, hey coach, means something like Holy Spirit. What does father mean? Father, metaphysically, is the universal source of all of life. What does a father do? He plants the seed. Without that, we ain't got no being, right? We aren't here. There's no manifestation. What is son? Well, son is the offspring of father, of universal source. Son is that which is made manifest, okay? And what about Holy Spirit? I think that's just telling us that, you know, there's a tremendous reality to the fact that everything that is spiritual in nature. That back of everything is holiness, is light, is love, is God. There is nothing that is not God ordained in this world. In Science of Mind, we have a statement, there is no spot where God is not. Okay? So we understand that whatever God is, God is inclusive rather than exclusive. Okay? So if we look at the Aramaic translation, going back to abracadabra now, it comes from avracadavra. And what that means, again with the glasses, is it will be created in my word. So either way, we are saying through the power and the intention and the awareness of universal source, that which will be made manifest is that which I speak of now. That is that my word shall be brought into form, into manifestation. That's what that word means. It's just another blessing. That's what amen means. It means so be it. It is done. Okay. Again, if we look at the true history and etiology of these words, we find out that they mean such, you know, so have such a rich connotation. So I mentioned the books. I want to talk a little bit about them. The Metaphysical Bible Dictionary comes from Unity, the Unity Movement. Okay, this community back a lot of years ago, way before I started speaking here in 2008, was once a Unity Center. Okay, Unity is probably the largest New Thought community on the planet today. Charles Fillmore, who founded Unity along with his wife Myrtle, is given credit for this. If you want a really hefty read, it's that kind of paper that Bibles are made out of, so it's really thin, you know, so there's a lot going on here, okay? It's amazing. I'm going to refer to that. One that I love, and I never would have picked this up. I have never had a place in my heart for biblical scripture. I am, and I know I'm a minister, but this is just the truth, okay? Hanging out there for you to know. We used this book in something that I was in years ago in a class, and I simply fell in love with this guy, Jack Addington, The Hidden Mystery of the Bible. If you want to know what the Old Testament might really be about, get yourself a copy of this, okay? Why is the number 40 in the Bible over and over and over again? He talks about things like that. Why is Esau red and hairy? He talks about things like that. It's just amazing, okay, the interpretation. And he relied a lot, I think, on Charles Fillmore and the Unity Bible. Then two of them by our founder in Science of Mind, Ernest Thomas. Ernest is a little more New Testament type, and he's a little lighter. He doesn't come out and say, this means this and this means that. He has some interpretive stuff going on, but it's a lot lighter. It's also very rich. I haven't read this one, Bible in the Light of Religious Science, which is what we were originally called. It's now known as Science of Mind or Centers for Spiritual Living. So, but there's lots there, okay, just lots that you can read and study. And if you're a Bible person, I encourage you, you know, get one of these books, get Fillmore's Dictionary, and just have that as a co-reference for yourself to allow some of the thinking to kind of begin to grow and see if things resonate with you. That's all any of this ever is. It's here for an offering. It's, you know, it's not something that you have to live by, okay? We believe, this community, my community, other small communities such as these, we really believe that people find their own best truth from within. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. What about that word, word? I mean, it's all over the Bible. It's particularly prominent in John, okay? John supposedly tells us, and the Word was made flesh. Now, if you read that and you take that at a basic, simple interpretation, you might think, okay, Word, the Word was made flesh. Well, that means Jesus must be Word, right? Okay, and that's wonderful. Charles Fillmore tells us it's even bigger than that, though. Word is representative of the idea back of God. It is a full understanding of all the possibilities, all the qualities, all the attributes that we would assign to the divine. Given this, I believe that one way to interpret Word is to look at Word as consciousness, as awareness. For we know that consciousness, that Word simply is cosmic consciousness. It's quantum consciousness. It's really bigger than any of us can fathom. And that's the thing that makes God, God, okay? You know, is that it's huge. It's beyond our simple human ability to fully comprehend. Now we know, if we look at quantum science, that whatever receives the most attention is what will show up in form, right? It's what will manifest. That's the simple component, really, or simple breakdown of what quantum science, quantum mechanics teaches. That's cutting-edge science. That's stuff that we are beginning to really develop a serious understanding scientifically for today, okay? When we look at John, when we go back to the Bible, and we hear that the Word was made flesh, we may be able to begin to see a parallel here that perhaps what Scripture is saying there is that it's our Word, actions, and thoughts, all of that as consciousness, which, if attended to, will become made manifest, will move into form, into flesh. We also find, and Bill, I noticed you mentioned this in the little thing you wrote up, if we look to Greek philosophy, you know, often we want to think life started 2,000 years ago, guys. Back it up, okay? If we want to look at Greek philosophy, what we find is Word, known as Logos, okay, was around even then. And what Logos meant was, essentially, it was the divine reason that's implicitly inherent in the order of this world. Think about whatever it is that holds the planets in their trajectory. Think about how rich your body, you lay down and you go to sleep at night and your body does magnificent things, okay? It filters waste. It breaks down food and carbohydrates, and that pizza you shouldn't have eaten the sixth piece of last night for dinner. It deals with all that stuff, okay? And the next day you just get up and off you go, and we don't even think about any of that. The universe is a marvel. It is that kind of implicit order that I believe the Greeks were referring to when they talked about Logos. Again, when they talked about Word, literally, I think they recognized that Word was representative not of a matrix, not of just an archetype, not of a deity, but that which is back of all of that, okay? Just huge, and again, really beyond our human comprehension, okay? Now, when we look at all that, we might just get an idea that words create, that we might become aware that the idea that words create has a much deeper and antiquated history. You know, most of the time, we think this idea that our words create a reality, that's New Age stuff, right? No, I'm sorry. It's ancient wisdom. It goes back to before we started recording history, to before we started writing down our beliefs and our ideas and our concepts about humankind and what we are in relation to spirit, to God, to the rest of the world. It goes back, back, back beyond that, back further than any of us can ever even understand. We begin to understand here that whatever word is, it is that which is back of all that is. So that's a lot of information, okay? Let's play with this concept that words come into biblical scripture and perhaps even sacred song sometimes carry different levels of meaning. Now, we just heard that song a minute ago. I love that song. Alison Krauss does such a great job, "Down to the River to Pray." That is the title of the song, "Down to the River to Pray." It's from 1867 when it was first published in a slave songbook. A gentleman by the name of George Allen is given credit for that sacred song. Okay, it's a beautiful piece of music. And I just want to say, if you do go onto YouTube, you will find some amazing stuff. There's a video clip. That song, that genre, or that, not genre, but that particular edition or rendition of the song is from Alison Krauss's music for "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou?" Okay, it was a movie, came out in 2000. There's a video on YouTube that's about 10 years old, and it's a really stunning piece of videography along with Alison Krauss's music, okay? And what it is just a piece of videography that was put together by a man who went and got all these pictures of river baptisms, okay, and different cultures, and hundreds of people gathering at the river, okay? And that's another old hymn, too, that a lot of us have heard. There's pictures there. There's pictures of these little tiny, quaint, they remind me of little tiny Southern Baptist churches, but they wouldn't necessarily have had to be a specific denomination. Tent revivals, things like that. And you really get, just from watching that, this invitation to open to a greater sense of spirit, to a coming home of the holiness within us, melding with the holiness all around. It's a beautiful piece of video. Man who did it is a guy by the name of David Webb, and it's been on YouTube for about 10 years, so it's been on there, but check it out sometime. You know, from that alone, we get that beyond mind, beyond time, different cultures, different denominations, different peoples have immersed themselves in bodies of water in an attempt to get closer to spirit. Well, what the heck is that about, okay? They've gone down to the river to pray. In fact, listen to the words. We're going to play it again in a few minutes. It's actually down in the river. Down in and down to have very different meanings, guys, very different, okay? But those individuals have gone down in the river to pray. They went deeper, into a deeper state of consciousness. Jack Addington tells us that river signifies the flow of divine consciousness, of divine wisdom and love that is always ours. It's never ending. It's always moving forward, and it's always ours to reach out and you know, kind of reset our GPS and move ever more deeply into. The next phrase, "Who shall wear the starry robe?" The robe and crown. Well, from Ernest Holmes, we learn that anything round, a ring, a crown, anything round is never ending, right? Why do we wear a wedding ring when we get married? To signify our never ending, unbroken love for the individuals. I grew up in the Catholic Church. When women became nuns, they put a ring on. It signified their never-ending, undying commitment and love to Christ, okay? So, yeah, that round thing just simply means, again, it's representative of an unbroken love, an unbroken river of consciousness, again, that is always there, always ours, always continuous, okay, continuing to be there. What about the robe, though? That's kind of curious. Well, some of this, you know, And one of the things I like to do when I think about the Bible is go back to, like, what was going on 2,000 years ago? You know, guys, when we needed an article of clothing, we didn't just get on Amazon and order it up. We didn't go to Walmart and buy a new coat, okay? You know, that took a lot of work. A robe, especially a seamless robe, would be a garment that would be given to someone of very high esteem. Now, any garment like that, whether it's new or old, seamless or not, would be a very valued possession because you had to have that. You would freeze to death or swelter in the heat or get rained on or snowed on, depending on what the weather was, okay? And think about a garment that might be seamless. Well, that had to come from a very large animal indeed, okay? If you wore the garment, a seamless garment that came from a large animal, that really meant you were somebody, okay? You had some stature going on, okay? You know, you were hot stuff, so to speak. So that robe, again, that seamless robe, is essentially a never-ending, a reference to never-ending love, never-ending wisdom that, again, is always ours. What about the stars in the crown? Well, Charles Fillmore talks about that. He says, anytime we encounter light, and especially stars in the Bible, what it may be a reference to is spiritual wisdom, elements of spiritual wisdom that are on the horizon, but they aren't quite ours yet. So a starry crown might be a crown, a wreath of wealth, spiritual wealth, that is ours to behold with elements of spiritual wisdom that we are moving toward, that we are slowly, as we grow, as we move forward spiritually, as we begin to embrace, okay, that become ours. We integrate them into our awareness and our knowingness, okay? Fillmore went on to say this, the human mind cannot conceive the wonders and immensity of the universe of stars in the heavens. And we can't, can we? I don't know if we're going to have a starry night tonight, but the next time we do, go outside and look. Just take a look. We can't conceive of the beginning or the end of that. It goes on forever. Again, we have that never-ending circular kind of awareness. Now, at the end of this verse, we're beseeching, Lord, Lord, show me the way. What might Lord be? The divine? Are we asking something outside of ourselves to direct us? Well, sure, and why not? Okay? That works. And in the science of mind teaching, in a metaphysical understanding, what we understand is that, you know, as spiritual beings, we are not separate from God. Okay? There is no spot where God is not. Picture a big circle, bigger than you can imagine, really with no parameter or perimeter, whatever that thing is. Okay? Picture a small circle inside it. We are the small circle within the divine. Okay? So all of this really, and Fillmore tells us too, that Lord is representative of spiritual man, of spiritual woman. That is us expressing as the highest in consciousness that we are able to be. So if we step back from this a little bit, what we get is that this song is asking, who's going to embody the consciousness of God, the wisdom of the heavens? Who will be the light of the world? Yeshua said, these things and more shall ye do. Don't think he was just talking to one or two of them, okay? I think he probably meant every one of us, that being divine and being spiritual beings is our sacred birthright and our responsibility too. So who shall embody these gifts through the deepening of consciousness, through going down in the river of a greater spirituality? Who shall own this? Further, this song is asking our highest selves, our highest consciousness, show us the way. So what do you do when you get up in the morning when you pray? Are your prayers like, okay, help me get through this one without leaving no bodies behind, you know, chewing anybody out, kind of been watching Rosanna Dana. Y'all remember her from Spiritual Light Center? From, not Spiritual Light Center, Saturday Night Live. I knew it was like, it had initials, SNL, okay? I used to love her. My mother and I used to watch her all the time. I can do a Rosanna Dana really good, but I'll contain myself, okay? But we're asking our highest selves, lead us. That's what we're doing in prayer. That's what we're only and ever doing, okay? You know, we get in a conflict with a loved one or the guy at the bank or, you know, some whatever, a person in front of us driving down the road. What do we want? We want to come out of it being the highest spiritual beings we can without ripping anybody, you know, heads off. How's that a nice way of saying that, okay? Next in the song, we hear sisters, brothers, fathers, mothers being invited, come down in the river and pray. What do you think sisters and brothers and family and all that represent? Well, in metaphysics, often people in general represent thoughts. So sisters and brothers might be young sibling thoughts, new ideas that we're beginning to have. What about fathers? Well, fathers are directive, male, you know, determined, they're leaders, right? Okay, so we're inviting those leader thoughts to come too. What about female or mother thoughts? Those would be the softer, more receptive, feminine thoughts, okay? We're inviting all of our thoughts, no matter what they're like, whether we like them or don't, whether we have them and we claim them or not, right? We're inviting all of them, come down to this river in consciousness, okay? Let's be immersed in a sanctifying river of truth, of wisdom, okay? So what we see is the sacred hymn is an invitation. It's an opening and a request to our highest selves. Show me the way as I submit to all of my thoughts. I offer them all up, okay? I give them to the highest part of me, the highest that there is, okay? To be released, to be washed clean, to be recognized, hyphenate that word, recognized, rethought, re-rendered as a higher spiritual truth, okay, that I not only claim, but know and embody and live. The last part of it is really interesting, guys. Again, my affinity for etymology. We hear the singer inviting sinners, come down to the river, come down in the river and pray. There is a difference between coming to something and coming in something. When I come to this building, okay, I might be standing outside of it, but when I come in this building, I am in this space. Come down in this spiritual consciousness. Behold and, you know, bring that into yourself, okay? Sinners, going back to that, the word sin has just been carried up one side and down the other. And somebody was talking to somebody this recently, and they said, it's really a word that's been corrupted. And that's truth. It's been ameliorated and amended and changed. And again, we have things going from Aramaic to this to that to blah, blah, actually from Hebrew to this to that. The word sin is a Hebrew word. If you go back and you look at the origins of this, what that meant was to miss the gold in the bullseye, okay? When you shot your bow and arrow, the word sin is an old archery term, okay? That's where that comes from. So when we say, I sinned, all we mean is, you know, I didn't create a situation that's going to impale me forever, okay? And keep me always off the good list, if you will, okay? What we're saying is, yeah, you know, I just, like I, you know, said something I wish I hadn't said, or I had a thought or a feeling that I really wish I could have kind of gotten to and up-leveled before I let it outside of me, okay? Before I spoke it or thought it or whatever, okay? In Hebrew, all that means is to miss the mark. I missed the bullseye. And again, you go back 2,000 years, if you missed what you were shooting, it might be... You might be, it's dinner, okay? Because that's kind of how life was. We didn't go to Walmart to buy groceries, okay? We went out there and we hunted until we found something that we could kill and do something with, okay? If we didn't, we didn't live. We didn't survive, okay? Scary, but we are of that, okay? It's available to all of us if we ever need to go there again, I think. So if we look at that song, okay, what we find that even all of our thoughts, our stray thoughts, our sad thoughts, our happy thoughts, our revengeful or resentful thoughts, all of those, everything, even where we miss the mark, all of it is being invited to come to center, come to a place of healing, come to a state, to a river of greater cosmic consciousness. Be washed clean, okay? Be up-leveled, be made whole, rather than pushing away or condemning those uncooked parts of ourselves. These lyrics direct us. They tell us, welcome all parts of yourself. Recognize all parts of yourself. Behold them. Surrender them to your highest consciousness for healing, for being made whole, for resolution. We're being advised here that even those untoward, you know, kind of unlovable parts of ourselves really can wear the robe and crown. They can be of highest spiritual consciousness. Even our negative thoughts, even those painful ideas we have, all of it, the times we've missed the mark, who hasn't? I mean, hello, okay? Truly, when we sit back and listen to this piece of music, this is a timeless message that renders clear the validity and the importance of accepting all of ourselves and forgiving all of ourselves. Just allow oneself to be whole. Surrender to that, because all we have to do, really, is open up to that. So it's a song that's of great import in terms of speaking to us. It's okay, no matter who we are, no matter how we are, no matter what we've done, or even what we didn't do, we're good enough. We're God enough. We are spirit in form. When we let ourselves know that, we can live it ever more completely. So in closing, we're going to listen to this song one more time. Just allow it. Just enjoy it for what it is. It's a beautiful piece of music. Thank you.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down. down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that